for listening to this message from the Altar Fellowship.
Good morning, good morning. Hey. The boys, please be seated. Thank you so much. The boys somehow printed out some signs that say beards and loafers. But I will say I tried to sneak into the bathroom during the break, and I saw some beards in there that were intimidating. Like down in Mobile, I kind of stand apart in there. I don't know if it was reverence or fear, but my voice went up an octave. This gentleman right here on the corner, like, good God. And he wasn't wearing girly shoes like me either. That man has on some man boots, and so I'm convicted. I'm going to have to change a few things. But yeah, that's kind of been my thing whenever I grew up. I wore penny loafers to school. I went to private school for most of my life and then literally got thrown to the wolves for my my sophomore year of high school. And I thought penny loafers were cool until I went to public school. And I continued to wear them. And that common trauma that Pastor Maddie talked about is, you know, I'm still going to counseling sessions to recover from that. But it is such an honor and privilege to be here. We love you guys so much. We feel like this, you guys are family to us. And whenever we come here, we don't feel like we're special guests. We don't feel like we're guest speakers. Like, we come in and we honestly feel like we're with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And many of you we know, and we've heard your stories, and we've seen your testimonies, and we've seen Yahweh's faithfulness made tangible and evident in your lives. And we celebrate that like these are our own stories, because that's what family is about. You know, in this kingdom culture, honor runs both ways. And it's not just the man or the woman of God that receives all the honor and the, you know, the praise and privilege and things like that. It's like we are able to celebrate what Yahweh's doing in your lives because we're on the same team. Pastor Maddie and men's prayer this morning, which was amazing. The first men's prayer I've been to in over a year because we stopped doing that in Mobile. But we got the boys up early this morning, and he began to talk about how, you know, as he's been teaching, that Yahweh doesn't basically roll coins at the kitchen table. His goodness and his resources are not limited. So when we see him blessing other people, we know that he's not taking away from what could potentially be our possessions in order to be able to give that to other people. You're able to genuinely celebrate what Yahweh's doing in each other's lives. And let that be an encouragement. It was to me this morning. But also, if you weren't at men's prayer today, then just be mindful of that, that it is a tremendous opportunity to be able to see Yahweh's goodness just made tangible in everyone's lives. So we brought the whole crew this trip, and all of us were just so happy to be here. It was actually a miracle Friday morning. We got up to pack up and trek up to Johnson City, God's country up here. And as we did, Emmy and Easy, our two youngest, were up before like 6 o'clock. Eli and Eber all woke up like without setting alarms. They were just filled with that excitement and anticipation to come see, you know, Uncle Maddie and Aunt Candace and their besties. We've known them for a long time, but I think the longevity of our relationship pales in comparison to the depth of our relationship. And the reason why Becky and I love and honor this couple so much is because we know what they're about. And we're so grateful to be joined to them. So thankful for what Yahweh is doing through their lives up here. You know, from Mama Candace, her birthday, I will say that even though Maddie's picking on her, we went bowling yesterday and only one of them were limping out of the bowling alley, and it wasn't Candace. It may have been that Maddie destroyed us all in bowling, so I'm going to give credit where credit's due. I think he doubled my score, but I walked up there upright. So did Candace and Becky, and Maddie had a little limp in his hip. Maybe it touched the angel or something. I don't know what happened, but he still carried home the cup for I'm too competitive to let that go. So I'm going to be joining a bowling league when we get down to Mobile until the next time we come up. But it truly is a joy and a privilege to be up here. And I just want to kind of piggyback really on what Pastor Maddie encouraged you to do this morning, that we don't take moments like this for granted. The last time we were up here, I felt the same way this morning, that some Christians and sons and daughters of Yahweh go their whole lives praying to feel a move of the Spirit like what was present and what is present here today. And I feel like sometimes we can almost treat those holy situations and meetings and gatherings as common things. And I just encourage you to never take this for granted. Never allow this to, never allow yourself to become tolerant to what we are. I used to pray, Yahweh, never let me become familiar with you. And he corrected me. And contrary to popular belief, I don't mind becoming familiar with him anymore, because familiarity is simply the ability to recognize. But what I don't want to happen is to become tolerant to where I have the capacity to endure his presence without allowing it to transform me the way it once did. And may we never come into a gathering like this without expectation. May we never enter this place without anticipation, because I heard Stephanie Gretzinger say this one time, that she still is amazed by what he does with our fishes and loaves. And I'll take it a step further and say that I'm still eternally grateful for how he fills my empty jars. You don't even have to really show up with anything, and he's still gonna fill and overflow if you invite him in. And you may be in a place to where you feel like you can show up with something, and if you're able to, I encourage you to do so. That's what maturity looks like. But don't ever think that you are, I don't know the right way to put it, disqualified, if you will, from receiving his goodness because you don't feel like you can show up with something. Just show up. Just show up. He knows your heart. He knows your heart. You're not responsible for filling your vessels with oil. He'll do that. Every single time he'll do that. You just show up. And I think I didn't think about this, but I talked on that the last time we were up here in, I think it was February of last year, of how he fills our jars with oil. And until you have every jar filled, he's gonna keep pouring out. And what I feel in my heart this morning to minister to you is Yahweh's jealousy for wholeness in your heart. And for many of you in the room, you may feel like I'm already whole. I've got it together. I don't have any leaky parts. I don't have any cracks in my vessel. I don't have anything that exists within me that would not be able to contain what Yahweh is pouring out. But I want to tell you that this morning there may be some of you in this room that do feel that way. And it took everything you had to be here. And I come with good news not to disqualify you and say, why are you here broken? But to congratulate you on showing up in this place. There is not a greater place on this planet that you could have arrived in this morning. Because Yahweh knew that you would be here. And whenever we show up, you've surrounded yourselves with men and women who come expectant of him pouring out his love for you to where he fills the room. And that's what I felt this morning from the time that we came in from men's prayer. I felt an overwhelming sense of Yahweh's love for us. And I felt that pouring out in the worship. Of course, the songs were right on point. Of course they were. Pastor Zach is one of the most amazing people on this planet. But the flow that we got into, I just felt like it was like wave after wave of affirmation. And so whether you came in here and you feel like you've got it all together, or you came in here and you feel like everything's falling apart, I want to let you know that regardless of what that posture looks like, you're not going to leave this place the same way that you came in. Amen. I encourage you to open up your hearts this morning. Don't take this for granted. And it has nothing to do with me. Honestly, very little to nothing to do. This is not about me. This is about Abba, and I want to be the purest form of encouragement to you, of his love and his light that draws you to him. Insight is a consequence of the mind. Revelation is a consequence of the heart. And my prayer all since we found out we were coming up, which feels like an eternity, because every morning our kids would wake up and ask, was this the day that we're going to see Uncle Maddie and Aunt Candace and their best friends on the world? They were like, are we going to Johnson City? I'm like, bad, 13 more sleeps, 12 more sleeps. I might as well have been saying 100 years. But from the moment that I knew that we had an opportunity to minister to you, I just felt like the revelation of Yahweh's love for you was going to be the overwhelming outpouring of what I pray comes forth from my heart and my life. And it's so good to see so many of you familiar faces, and it's even greater to see some of you that I've never seen or met or have known before. I still feel the same degree of relation and connectivity as the ones that I do recognize, but it's just incredible to see how Yahweh is growing his family in this kingdom family, and this is just such an amazing place. So before we get started, I want to go ahead and just honor my wife, and she is truly, we call her the MVP. She is the most valuable person by far in our family, and it's evident. Like, if you've been around us, I'm an okay guy, but my wife is absolutely amazing. And so I just want to honor Becky. We've been through, you know, I say thick and thin. It's probably like thick and thicker. It's been good. But I'm just so grateful for her and the strength that she is to me. She loves Candace, and they've been, you know, besties for a long time now. We're so grateful to be able to celebrate your birthday weekend. Thank you for having us up and sharing your weekend with us. But then we have four kids together, and they get bigger somehow every time we come up here. It's crazy. You know, I would say that it's the men that are aging. Maddie, we're starting to look like we're the ones that did something wrong with these young, attractive wives, but it's like the wives don't age, the kids grow, and then the husbands grow. But Eli, our oldest son, is 12 now, just an amazing young man. I have a tendency whenever I introduce my children to talk about like their hobbies and the things that they're interested and involved in. And I've kind of been convicted about that because this young man has one of the most tender and compassionate hearts of anyone that I've ever met. He just, you know, whenever we're home in Mobile, like I get wrecked because when I was his age, I would be down at the altar in tears because of a stupid decision I had made or something crazy that I had done and I felt terrible about it and wanted to get my heart right. And he's down there in the same degree of tears or greater just because he's undone by Yahweh's love for him. And it's amazing that there are things that I went through in my childhood and my earlier years in life that he'll never know. And I'm just so grateful for that because he is a man after Yahweh's own heart. And I love you, man, and I'm proud of you. And I know I tell you that often, but I just think that it's worth saying that there is a generation rising. We tuned in on a live stream recently, and Pastor Zach was talking about the generation that never knew Egypt. And I feel like that is Allie, that is Eli, that is Kai, that is these amazing young men and women who are passionate about Yahweh's heart. And that is cool. Like, that's what blows my mind. They aren't weird kids that, you know, they're beautiful young ladies who love Yahweh with all their heart. They're handsome young men that are athletic and love Yahweh with all of their heart. And this is what it looks like, you know, and I don't accredit that to me. That's MVP over there that's responsible for all these amazing things. But we've got some amazing kids, and I've heard stories of your children. Like Pastor Maddie and Aunt Candace, or I say that I can't get away from Aunt Candace, but they're just so proud of like you, these families that are connected here and your children. And it's so amazing to be able to hear that. But we've also got more. They're not in here, so I won't tell you all their life stories. But Eber is back there. I can't compete with Pastor Anna. Like, he found out that they had kids' church back there, and Eber darted for the door. He was like, bro, you are not nearly as cool, as kind, or as attractive as she is. So I'm ditching you. We'll listen to the podcast or something if we're lucky. But he's back there. We've got Ezekiel. We call him Easy. He's 6 years old. And then we have our little cherry on top. Amelia Hope is our little girl. She has just wrecked my world, if I'm being honest. I never knew, you know, what it was going to be like to have a daughter, but she has just tenderized my heart. And Pastor Maddie said, you know, we've known them for years, and we have, you know, started at the bottom. Now we're here. It's kind of like we feel. And I pray that 10 years from now that we're going to say we were at the bottom then, but now we're here, because the kingdom of Yahweh is ever increasing. And so I think sometimes often we will carry a false humility that allows us to remain in a state of lack. But the Father's heart is that you receive it all. And it's never enough. Never become complacent with what you have, but also always be grateful. This posture of gratitude, man, we are just so grateful for what Yahweh's doing in us. And so I just wanna come back in and say that today really my heart cry is that I'm able to open up my heart to you. Some of you have heard bits and pieces of our story, and I don't wanna come back and retell different parts of it, but I think that oftentimes leadership as a whole will try to project a sense of strength. And whenever we as leaders deny the capacity of becoming vulnerable and transparent, then we often deny an opportunity for grace to be received. And I know that I've lived a good life. I've always walked the straight and narrow. My heart was always to please Yahweh, but I've kind of guarded parts of my heart so that my image would be protected, if you will. And this morning, I just felt like it was necessary. Yahweh was giving me an opportunity to share some of my testimony, but also just to be truthful with you about where we've been, because even though there's been a lot of trouble that I stayed out of, I think I stayed out of it for the wrong reasons. And those reasons were the fact that I was afraid of the consequences of my bad decisions. So like, I'm the guy that can raise his hand and say, I never had a girlfriend before my wife and I met. We never slept together. I never slept with anybody prior to that. I never did drugs, never have had a sip of alcohol, didn't listen to secular music. And a lot of that was partly because I loved God. It was also primarily because I was fearful of what would happen if I did the wrong thing. And not just fear of the consequences, but also a fear of disappointing other people who believed in me. But what happened is somewhere along the line in my life, I became extremely judgmental. I became very prideful. I became very arrogant. I felt like I was entitled to different things. I felt like I had earned Yahweh's approval of me. And so equally, we got to this point to where all of that was wrong. And I had failed to admit it. And I had carried a trophy case behind me of all the things that I had done right. And I stood behind that as if that validated who I was. And I realized that Yahweh has never been concerned with my performance. Even the good performances didn't qualify me anymore. It didn't open up doors for me. His favor wasn't on my life because I did the right thing. I'm not that powerful. And I want to tell you this morning that you're not either. And so regardless of whether you're sitting in this seat and you grew up in church and you did all the right things and you made all the right decisions, even if they were for the wrong reasons, or you came here and you made all the wrong decisions, but you're here because you made a right one, Yahweh is still equally as jealous for your heart as he is for mine. And this is a big deal, because what I kept hearing when we were preparing to come up here and minister to you guys has to do with wholeness. Wholeness in your hearts. And I had really just tricked myself into believing that I was whole in a time when I was extremely broken. Because I felt like every decision that I made hinged on whether or not Yahweh would accept me, love me, and approve of me or not, as if it were up to me, as if his goodness and his mercy and his grace were contingent upon how well I played by the rules. So I just want to share a little bit about this, because in 2 Corinthians 12:9, you're all familiar with this. My grace is sufficient for you. In my weakness, you're made perfect. That is where I'm coming from in this. So I grew up in church most of my life, and I don't think I've ever shared a full-blown testimony, because one thing that we have really believed is that what Yahweh is delivering you into is far greater than what he's delivered you from. And I love the message this morning of the gentleman that tapped in and talked about how, he was in prison. But none of those details mattered. What brought the applause and the celebration and the praise was the fact that his marriage was restored. His relationship with his daughter was restored. So whatever it took for you to get to this point has its place and its value. However, it's irrelevant. Consider not the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in you. There is a glory being revealed in us to where our story just pales in comparison to the glory. And Saint, what is it? I wrote this down. Saint Irenaeus basically said this about glory. He said, the glory of God is man fully alive. And in saying that, I want to say that I came across a sermon illustration on social media. It was like a reel on Instagram or something like that. And the funny thing about this was that this guy had two pieces of fruit in front of him. And one was a fake apple and the other was a real apple. And he began to talk about the similarities between the two. And he was talking about texture, obviously taste, color, things like that. But then he also began to talk about the differences and some of the things that you could identify as being similar between the fake fruit and the real fruit was also the same things that would identify the differences between the fake fruit and the real fruit. But Yahweh spoke to me in the middle of that and said, it's not about what you're capable of observing, nor what you're capable of consuming. It's that only one of these two pieces of fruit is not only able to produce life, but also to experience it. One was living, one was not. And I realized in that moment that there were parts of me that I thought were real. Because they had the appearance. They had the taste, they had the touch, they had the sound, but they didn't have the life. And I recognized that a majority of what I was trying to do was to produce an image that was projected for me to be able to be seen as living, even though I was dead inside. And so that's really, I guess, the motivator of what I want to share with you this morning. And I promise I won't take long, but I just want to share some things that got me there. Because if there is anything in you that is not alive, I just want to encourage you to receive the wind of the Holy Spirit today to be able to breathe life into those places. Because the jealousy of Yahweh is not that he would ignore these fragmented places in our heart. It's that he would place his finger upon them and say, I'm not leaving this alone until we make you whole. And so I could get up here and man, I could motivate you. And I had three of these sermons lined up that I was getting ready to do any, mini, miny, mo. Thank you, sir. And I scrapped all of that with a story that Pastor Maddie reminded me of yesterday. And before we get to that, I just want to share a little bit of my story. So I grew up in church most of my life. I think you've kind of got the hint of that. I'm the oldest of five children. And so I had a lot of responsibility growing up. I had little brothers and a little sister that looked up to me. I never felt like I had to grow up too early. I think it was just right. But we had to do a lot of cooking and cleaning and, you know, all that fun stuff. But we grew up in church. I love church. My uncle was a pastor. He pastored a church until I was 11 years old. I moved to a place called Katy, Texas, outside of Houston. Opened up a car dealership because he just got burnt out, I guess. And so while he was there, I was like, man, you know, I always wanted to be a pastor. We would watch like Benny Hinn meetings on TBN at my grandparents' house. And we would, you know, we would come home after Sunday morning church and my brother and I would get in the living room of my grandparents' house and he would act like the worship pastor and I would act like the preacher and we would go around like laying hands on stuffed animals, you know, and watching them fall out in the spirit. We would like wave our hand or throw a little sheet on something and then go like drop kick Teddy Ruxpin off the couch. You know, blaming that on the Holy Ghost. And so from an early age, like I have always been drawn to the ministry and it was never the ministry that I was attracted to. It was that I had seen the effects of God's love in people's lives that has always fulfilled my heart. Man, I am something broken that is now beautiful. And there is nothing more beautiful than the romance of our Father who loves us so much that he would come in and restore our hearts. And so that is the ultimate. And whether, man, I've done a lot of things. I'll tell you about them a little bit later. But whether I was in retail management, project management, or full-time ministry, my heart has always been the same. It's never been limited to a microphone or a platform. And it's always just been about the heart of being sensitive to Yahweh's voice and the impulses of the Holy Spirit to be able to say, look, this one that just took your order needs to know how much she's loved. This one who just took your deposit at the bank needs to know how much he's loved. And that's what it's about, y'all. Like, that is the gospel, because everyone has a story where what they are delivered into should be greater than what they've delivered out of. And so I started attending the Rock of Mobile at age 11. I'll be 39 this year. So 28 years we were there, and I was just this goofy little guy that did like the little Bankham bounce. I don't know if y'all know about that. That was, we'd sing like Christian songs, and I'm over here doing like gangster rap moves in the church, and they loved me. I kind of grew up in the hood and wouldn't trade it for the world. And so I was a little bit different, but they, you know, still loved me in spite of that. And so we got introduced to Apostle Aaron and Miss Robbie at a very early age. They are amazing. Immediately begin to see what spiritual authority looked like. And I had been afraid of that, because you know that anytime you trust someone with a seat of authority in your life, there's always an opportunity for you to be disappointed. But it's not even about the disappointment or what people get wrong or what people get right. It's about you submitting yourself to the voice of Yahweh and honoring the men and women of God that are set in place, because it's never meant to cover you. In a sense where it captivates you, it's meant to cover you in a sense that it protects you. And so it's never limiting. Spiritual authority never limits. It is always permissive. And that's what I love about seeing Pastor Matty function in his role. It's like, not only is Yahweh giving him permission to do amazing things, but he's using him to give you permission to do amazing things. And that's just something super special. And so somewhere along the way, I began to feel like what I could produce was more important than who I was. And I felt like what I was able to bring to the table was far more valuable than me being able to bring that to the table. And so I never felt that way from Apostle Aaron. This was a self-inflicted burden that I began to put on myself. And I began to measure all of my decisions. I began to measure all of my responses. I began to measure all of my reactions and just ask Yahweh, why is it that I'm not functioning in the fullness of who you've created me to be? And so I would get frustrated with myself. And you know, I begin to make mountains out of molehills and think that the smallest, most insignificant things were like the end of the world in my life. And Apostle Aaron began to see that. And so he would cover me and speak words of life into me and remind me of who I was and who I was designed to be. And he reminded me one time that the tension between Jacob and Israel was that Israel was always within Jacob. But there was a struggle with how he wanted to be identified. And I felt like for me, that was it, that I knew that I was Yahweh's chosen, not like the chosen one, you know, but it was like I knew how he felt about me, but I still felt like I was the deceiver. I was the one that had to, you know, fake the plan to be able to steal the birthright. And maybe if I could sideswipe something, I could possess a little bit more. And so we began to come through that, and I began to receive healing in my life. I went to college, wanted to be a worship pastor. Somehow at the University of Mobile, they offer a degree for that. We were tied up with a company called Integrity Music. I got to meet some amazing people, and I won't name names, but you would know a lot of them. Got to do some fun things and lead worship with some big, very well-known worship leaders. And then I got to music theory too. And I had never taken music theory, never learned how to read sheet music. I struggled through theory one, passed it, made a C in theory two, and then changed my major to business because it was just too difficult. Apostle Aaron was like, look, man, like you've gone and led worship with Stephen Curtis Chapman. Like, you don't need a degree to be able to come lead our 40-member church, you know? And so so I went into business, enjoyed business. I love numbers, have a degree in business administration and finance. And so I got into retail management. I got into project management after that, did some big things. And it was amazing just because I love people and genuinely care for them. Like, it was never about my employees being able to hit sales goals. Like, it was that I wanted to know how their children were doing. Like, what are you guys, how did your daughter do in her softball tournament? How did your son do at his football game? I'm going to come watch them. Like, took an interest in their lives because that was what was important to me. Come to find out, if you're in business, that is an amazing business model to abide by. Just words of wisdom. I then went from that into sales, outside sales for a large construction company, and just crushed it. Like, you know, like $40 million a year in new contracts from general contractors that we had no idea existed. It wasn't like I was squeezing the vines, and it was because of the same thing. I would go in, find out when their, you know, wedding anniversary was, send them a card, tell them happy anniversary. You just take an interest in people and it's a big deal. But I never did that for self-gain. I did that because I could see Yahweh in them. And years ago, I think I may have even mentioned this last time because Kai just carries some amazing wisdom. But I remember there was a time when they were in Mobile and people were not being too kind to him. And Pastor Maddie told me this story, and he said that he talked to Kai about it, and he was like, I'm sorry, son, they shouldn't treat you this way. And he said something along the lines of like, it's okay, Dad, they just can't see Yahweh in me. And it was like, man, if we honor people the way that we honor Yahweh, because we know that he lives within them, that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead would quicken our mortal bodies, and we are carriers of his presence. What does it look like when I honor my wife the way I honor Yahweh? Our marriage looks the way it does now, which is absolutely amazing. What happens when I honor my children the way that I would honor Yahweh? Intentional surrender. It looks like our relationship now. I would dare say that there's probably no one on the planet that my kids trust more than me. And I've got preteens, you know, definitely my daughter, she'll jump off of a platform into my arms, whether I'm ready or not. And that type of trust is amazing. But that is the type of trust that convicts me. Because although I was very successful in business, I loved ministry, I was drawn to that, I didn't feel like I could jump off of a platform into Yahweh's arms. Because I knew that he loved me, but I didn't know how much. I knew how he felt about me, but not to the degree that I know now. And that exposed, that was like an X-ray that went off in my heart to realize that there may be some stress fractures that I never knew existed. And when pressure comes and is applied to a stress fracture, it can become a compound fracture. And so what happens is sometimes we have a tendency to carry small pieces of a broken heart, and we experience a stressful situation. We experience a little bit of pressure. In the moments where Yahweh, his intention is to draw us closer to him, we actually become more broken at times, because we didn't know that those small fractures existed. Does that make sense? And I believe that the heart of the Father is to be able to pour out into our lives to where we're not leaking out his goodness. But we come into the place where we are overflowing. We live out of the overflow. It doesn't cost us anything. Man, I used to minister and I would dread whether it was leading worship or speaking in front of people. You would never know it by the way I got up here, but it would make me exhausted. And I felt like now I need to come home and recover. And I'm going on a hiatus and I'm gonna make things right and I'm shutting the world down for the next 2 days and I've gotta fill myself back up. And now it's like, I love it, man. I just live for it. It's not a duty anymore. It's not an obligation anymore. This is an adventure. This is what I was designed for. And it's because I'm finding that I'm living out of a place of just a continual flowing of Yahweh's goodness and his presence in my life. And I can pour out of that without leaking stuff out of the side because my heart is made whole. And I think that that's what Yahweh really wants to bring to your attention this morning, is that you can be good and you can still be fractured. But you can be good and you can still be made whole. And that's the beauty. And you don't have to escape him or anything in this world to be able to receive of that. A few years ago, I really begin to find rest. And the what should have been the easiest question for me was probably the most difficult. And that was Yahweh asking me, do you know how much I love you? Like, yeah, you know, he's got the whole world in his hands, you know, itty bitty babies in his hands, like all that stuff. Like I felt like that was my position of where he had placed me. But I never came to the realization of truly how much he loved me, the way that he felt about me. And I have found that Yeshua was sent to redeem the image of who Yahweh really is. Unless you've seen me, you've not seen the Father. So if the image of what we believe God to be cannot be found in Yeshua, I've begun to question, is that the image of Yahweh or is that the image of religion? And it's because, yes, you know, I grew up thinking that Yahweh had on this black robe and he had his gavel and he was a God of judgment. And if I made the wrong choice, then bad things were going to happen. If I made the right choice, he would rule in my favor and good things would happen. And I've come to realize that he's not concerned with any of my choices. And I think the danger in me saying this is that sometimes people believe that grace will give you an opportunity to do what you want to do. But the truth is that it does give you an opportunity to do what you want to do. But when you catch eyes and the fire inside your heart matches the fire within his eyes for you, you don't want to do anything else but be with him. Things that I struggled with behind the scenes for years that had become significant issues in my life no longer exist. And it's not because I was disciplined enough to hate my sin enough to be able to leave it. It was the fact that I had just become overwhelmed by his goodness and his love for me to a degree where I couldn't understand it, but he would just wrap me up and mend me together. And I felt like all of the burnout, all of the judgment, all of the arrogance, all of the greed, all of the pride just kept getting squished out on the other side. And then as he began to pour himself into me, it would rinse out all that stuff that may have remained on the outside of my cup, if you will. So as we go into this, Jeremiah 29:13, can we look at that? You guys are awesome. I didn't even give anybody scripture and that I just saw that was up there. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. This is a verse that was, you know, really impactful to me in my devotion to do the right thing. But I want to show you what happens when we fail to possess mysteries that Yahweh desires to give us. And what happens is that you and I begin to feel a pressure to earn what he's freely given to us. We find this, Pastor Maddie shared about this recently in Genesis chapter 3. In 1:26, it says that we were created in the image of God according to his likeness. In chapter 3, the serpent deceives Adam and Eve into doing the one thing they were asked not to do, because they had to believe that if they were to consume that fruit, then they would be like God. So they were deceived into thinking that they had to earn something that they already possessed. And I think to this day, one of the greatest tragedies of religion is that somehow you and I get duped into thinking we still have to earn things that we're already in possession of. Can I tell you this morning that you are already like God? I'm going to stir the pot a little bit and also say that you are as righteous as God. This is something that I'm learning. Apostle Damon Pops is what we call him in Mobile, has been on this, and he's just been digging deeper and deeper, and it is bringing more and more life to me to be able to hear this. But he said that we cannot grow in our righteousness. However, we can grow in the understanding of how righteous we are. So my heart's cry is not, God, make me more fill in the blank. It's, Yahweh, make me more aware of my fill in the blank. Make me more aware that I'm already like you. What happens when you carry yourself the way Yeshua carried himself? That's when we can come into a service at Seeger Chapel with an anticipation that the dead are going to be raised and the sick are going to be healed. It's when we can walk into a room and know that we possess the power because of who lives in us to be able to be used to establish the kingdom the way that it was always designed and intended to be. So this thing of Jeremiah 29:13, I'm going to do a quick word study, because what would it be if I didn't at least say one Hebrew word other than Yahweh while I'm up here, right? The word seek here is derived from the Hebrew word bakash, and this means to search out, but it has an implication that it means to strive after, which is, you know, it is what it is. So the issue that what I have with this is that what was meant to be an adventure now by implication becomes an effort. And I think that's where things begin to shift, is that Yahweh desires to invite us to the adventure. We somehow can see that as a duty or a responsibility. Oh, we have to come to church this morning. I may be the only one that felt that way, not about this morning, but in my life. Things that were an invitation for me to come more into the discovery of who Yahweh is would become like a responsibility for me. And now it's becoming an adventure again, because I'm realizing how joyful it is to really experience the life in this relationship. So here's the thing, though. The word seek means to search out, by implication to strive after. But the word find here is from the Hebrew word matzah, which means to come forth. So again, verse 13, this is in the Message version. It says, when you come looking for me, you'll find me. Yes, when you get serious about finding me and want it more than anything else, I'll make sure you won't be disappointed. This is God's decree. So this was that passage of scripture even sounds wrong now after the foundation that I've set, hopefully. But this was how I had spent a majority of my life, under the assumption that this is what Jeremiah spoke of. And today I want to relieve you of this fallacy, because I've played this game before. If you get serious enough, if you hate your sin enough, if you really meant it, you wouldn't let this happen. You wouldn't make that decision. And here's the thing. In the New Living Translation, I think this is the best translation of this verse. 13 says, if you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. If you look for me wholeheartedly. Not in a sense that it is 100% of your heart. In a sense of like, you've got to give it all, but in a sense of wholeheartedly, where nothing is fragmented, nothing is broken. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you're going to find me. And this verse doesn't imply that our ability to find him is contingent upon our own efforts. It simply shows us that we cannot find him until our hearts have been made whole. So in essence, this verse is really one that grants you and I permission. Because when we respond to his invitation of seeking him out with a whole heart, I believe this is where we're truly made available to come forth. This is where we're truly able to come alive. And so this thing is, you know, really an encouragement to you to be able to open up your heart and allow Yahweh to place his finger upon every part of your life that needs his attention. I'm realizing that fragmented places in my heart had to be healed in order for me to truly come forth. And I want to encourage you by saying that fragmented places of your heart must be healed in order for you to truly come forth. Because Yahweh's not just restoring your heart. I believe that he's restoring your life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Right? From in it flow the issues of life. Like there's a lot about this. And so in Romans chapter 8, let's go there quickly, and I'm going to get to this story that Pastor Maddie shared. This says in verse 15, can we go to verse 14, actually? It says, the mature children of God are those who are moved by the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And you did not receive the spirit of religious duty, leading you back into the fear of never being good enough. But you have received the spirit of full acceptance, enfolding you into the family of God. And you will never feel orphaned. For as he rises up within us, our spirits join him in saying the words of tender affection, beloved Father. This is amazing. Not the spirit of religious duty, but the spirit of full acceptance. So this, I wrote this down. This isn't just a concept for us to grasp in our intellect. It's an experiential reality that transforms our entire being. When we receive the spirit of full acceptance, we step into a realm of divine grace where shame, condemnation, and fear lose their grip on our hearts. It's a place where we are embraced wholly and completely by the Father, just as we are. In this sacred space of acceptance, when we find freedom to live authentically, to love extravagantly, and to dream boldly. So yesterday morning, Pastor Maddie reminded me of something that happened whenever they came and spent some time with us this past fall. And while they were there, we took a little trip to the baseball field, which is just kind of natural, right? And we just wanted to let them just hit some absolute bombs off this old wing. Like, I can't throw it nearly as good as I used to be able to. But I went up there, offered myself up as sacrifice, and the boys were like hitting tanks off of me. Kai was crushing it. Caleb was crushing it. All the boys were crushing it. Carver and Easy, we let them hit off the tee, so they saved me, or I'm sure they would have been crushing it as well. But Eli, my 12-year-old, he has hit several over the fence. Like, we just kind of get bored with it because he's just a unit down there swinging the bat, like powering them over the fence into the other fields. Like, nobody's safe out there unless you're in the infield. Then you're safe because he's not hitting ground balls anymore. But Eber had never hit a home run. While we were there, Pastor Maddie, like, was in full Uncle Maddie form. He's always the fun one that makes all their dreams come true. He's always in their corner, pumping them up, hyping them up, letting them be the very best version of themselves. And so he was like, Eber, you're gonna hit one today. I just know it. And on the inside, I wanted to believe him, but I'm like, he's never done that. Maddie, like, calm down, bro. We're going to leave disappointed if he does not hit one over. And so he hit a few. As the day goes on, he's getting a little more tired. He has some that hit off the fence. And those just bring more frustration than a swing and a miss, right? Whenever you hit the ball and it hits, Allie, yeah, you probably know, crushing it in softball. And so it's like, you know, we were so close. And I was like, oh gosh, he's just getting more tired. I'm getting more tired. I'm getting to where I'm throwing him, you know, out of the strike zone, and he's trying to lunge and hit him and make contact. And I have never hit a ball over the fence until I, like, became a man. Like, I never did it in high school, never did it up to that point. I don't know if I've ever told Eli that, because he's probably hit more over the fence than I got on base with in my career. But it's like, you know, one of those things. And so Uncle Maddie just kept pumping him up, like, Eber, you're going to do it. And I'll never forget this moment. He got up to the plate, and he was just getting ready to rip, and we throw one, and he turns on it and barrels it up, and the park could not contain it. Goes over the fence, very first over the fence home run, even in batting practice. And homie, like, I don't know if we have any baseball players in here, if any of your kids play baseball, but you do something that is just so disrespectful these days. The Tennessee Volunteers do it all the time in baseball, but they do what they call pimp a bat flip. And what that means is that after Eber swings, he comes down the first baseline, stares me down, stops, grabs the bat, and throws it over the fence. Not really, like, just throws it extremely high. And then lets me know, like, hey, old man, I just took you deep. And I couldn't deny it. I was like, yes, young man, you did. And if you step in that batter's box again, I'm going to hit you. And so back you off the plate a little bit, remind you whose house it is. So y'all don't know, like, Pastor Maddie and I coached the T-ball team, and these little dudes, Eli and Kai and all their little friends, used to think they could take us. And so we 10-run ruled them. Like, we had no mercy. All the kids were crying. Our wives were mad at us. Like, we've got some stories. The kids are still scarred. That's that common trauma. We keep those counselors busy. But yeah, so Eber just absolutely did the bat flip, stared me down, came around the bases, and all I could do was celebrate what had happened. And all that Uncle Maddie could do was celebrate what happened. Even the brothers and even the big brothers, Kai and Eli, were like super kind to him and just celebrated everything that he did. But that was something that had never happened before. And so it reminded me of a story. How many of you have seen, and I don't recommend anything but the TNT version of this, there's a movie called Moneyball. With Brad Pitt, Jonah Hill. Like, I absolutely love it because I'm just a baseball guy. Like, that's a romantic sport for me. I love baseball. And so we're watching this movie. At the very end of this movie, you may be familiar with this. There's a guy named Jeremy Brown. And I don't expect you to know who he is. He was born in Birmingham, Alabama, played for the evil Crimson Tide. Yeah, I'm an Auburn fan, in case you didn't know. I even started twitching when they showed the Crimson Sea thing. I was like, oh no, if somebody says Roll Tide, I'm leaving. No, I'm joking. No, but so this guy played at the University of Alabama. So Jeremy Brown was a power hitter, but he was a big guy. So he just got in the habit of running to first base and stayed within that comfort zone. That was familiar for him. So they show a clip in this movie, and at the very end, they show this guy, Jeremy Brown, steps up to the plate. He hits the ball, but as he was in the on-deck circle, like getting ready to step into the batter's box, he had made his mind up, if I connect with this ball, I'm going to run to second base. Okay? So there's a difference when you're running bases between running through the bag and making your turn. What happens when you run through the bag is you hit the ball a few steps out of your batter's box, you look into the field, pick up where the ball is. And if it's like a ground ball, you know you have to bust through. You just run through, step on the bag, run through the bag, and then you break down. So you just chop and look to your right to see if you can pick up an overthrown ball to first base. The second thing that you can do is make your turn. And that's when you know you've just crushed the ball and you've got to get to second base as quickly as you can. So what happens is you're running down the first baseline, you go out and you position yourself to be able to touch the corner of the bag as you advance to second base. So Jeremy Brown had made up his mind that regardless of what happened, if he made good contact with the ball, he was going to make his turn and go to second base. So he hits the ball, crushes it, burns the center fielder. As he's coming down the baseline, he makes his turn and faced the biggest fear that he had ever carried. And that was that he stumbled over the bag. So as he stumbles over the bag, he hits his hands and knees. He's got dirt in his face. And he hears a sound throughout the stadium that just like was almost deafening. And it was the laughter of fans and players. And so this guy is like in the dirt, on his hands and knees. He had tried to go for it and he failed. And not only did he fail, he was extremely embarrassed because everybody was laughing at him. So he crawled back to the bag. He stands up, he wipes the dirt off of himself, and he finds out why they were laughing at him. And the reason why they were laughing at him is because he hit the ball 40 or 60 feet over the fence. And so they're looking at him, and there was one signal that he had to look for, and it was the umpire doing this. This means home run. This means that it doesn't matter how long it takes you. Whew. It doesn't matter how long it takes you to get around the bases. It means that you're already qualified to cross the plate. It means that your points are already on the board. In baseball, there's always something that can be done, whether the ball is hit to you or not. There's many different signals of take signs and swing away or bunt or check swings or steal. There's a lot of different signals, but I keep hearing the voice of Yahweh reminding you this morning that there's one signal that you need to get very familiar with, and this is it. And it means that your run limit is not going to be contingent upon how quick you can make it around the bases. You can take your time. You can run as fast as you want. It doesn't matter. You can stumble and you can trip and you can fall and you can get dirty, but the ball's already out of the park. And I think in succession to us being able to recognize this signal that Yahweh is saying that it's a home run, I want you to know that his confidence in you is to give you the sign to swing away. If you're trying to advance batters, you give a batter the bunt signal. You do hit and run, you steal bases. Your power hitters get a signal and it looks like this. That just means swing away. It means I know what you're capable of when you've got a bat in your hands. Eli got in a ton of trouble when he first started playing travel ball because his coach gave him a bunt signal and he was one of our strongest hitters. And he just shook it off and hit an absolute tank, like stand up triple. And he got to third base and the coach was like, well, I mean, I can't be mad about that, but I gave you the bunt sign. And Eli said, you don't bunt when you can hit like this. This kid is a menace to coaches. You love him and you hate him being on your team at the same time. Since then, we've worked on respect and honor. But this man could also hit a stand-up triple when he wants, or he'll bunt the ball if you give him the signal. But it is the swing away. And I just want to tell you this morning that I feel like there are things within your hearts as I've been, Becky and I have been praying and interceding for you. And I don't know if those look like business ideas. I don't know if it looks like an advancement in your career. I don't know if it looks like a restoration of your marriage, restoration of relationship with your children. But I feel like you've got the sign to just swing away. I want you to know that whatever Yahweh has placed in your heart, 1 Thessalonians 5:24 says, faithful is he who calls you, for he will also do it. You're not responsible for the outcome. Your instruction is to swing away. Go for it. I feel like there are some of you in this room this morning. Man, Cody, I see you nodding your head, bro. I think about you and Rose. Pastor Maddie was telling us about just immediately. You guys, just submit that and you run with it and you trust Yahweh and he breathes on that. And man, this is just the beginning. And I am so excited, dude. We rejoice with you, man. And we celebrate. This is what it's supposed to look like. And some of you in here may have businesses in your heart. You may be functioning in the fulfillment of those dreams and it doesn't look the way you've intended. I just want to encourage you again to swing away. I feel like this is the tension in this moment is what it looks like when your ball is already over the fence and you're still on the ground at first base, unaware of what just happened. In shame and embarrassment, he could have got up and run to the dugout and his run never would have counted. He had already done what it had taken. The fact was all he had to do is just get back up and he even laughed about it. And I think that fear of success cripples people more than fear of failure ever will. Because we can lose and that we were expected to lose. I've always been the underdog. Like, it doesn't matter if I fail, but what if I succeed? What if Yahweh breathes on this thing and he uses me to be a light to change the whole way that this industry functions? What if he blesses you to a degree that you have to hire an accountant to handle your personal finances? Go for it. Jason, go for it, bro. It's not just the mustache that you have that's so amazing that Yahweh gives you favor, man. It's your heart. Dude, I'm serious, man. I've been jealous of that thing. I can grow a beard, but if Jason would give me the tip for growing the stash, like I would have it down, man. But it is that you are intended to be blessed. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But when we are broken and fragmented in our own lens of perspective, we can never see him rightly. And I just want to, I feel like I'm honestly kind of finishing up. I've got some other things that I want to share. Maybe we'll jump into that tonight. But I just want to release a grace because I know that the people who needed to be here this morning are here. And so if you will just right where you are, just join with me. I want you to, however you need to receive this, I feel like there's a gift that Yahweh wants to give you, and all you have to do is receive it. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to qualify yourself. You don't have to pray and contend for this by the way of the Spirit. I just feel like you just need to open your hands and receive this. And so, Abba, we just thank you this morning, Father. We thank you for this life that you have given us to be able to live. Father, I thank you for the evidence of your goodness that is in our lives. And I just declare that every heart in this room today, Father, that is carrying brokenness in the structure of their hearts, regardless of how faint or how grand that brokenness may be, that you would just mend it back together. Father, we thank you that you are picking up those pieces and you are putting it all back together. Greater than anything that we could have ever imagined. Yahweh, I thank you that we are making space and making room for abundance of increase in our lives. Father, I thank you that you are restoring confidence in our hearts to be able to believe and trust you again. I thank you, Father, that you would allow us to be able to see you rightly. And I declare this morning that grace would be received by every man and woman in this room. That we would be able to receive grace to dream those big dreams again. Father, we would be able to receive grace to be able to walk those big steps, that we would be able to enjoy the journey, Father, that we would be able to recognize that you are with us every step of the way. And we thank you that you have called us to be image bearers, that you have called us to be a light that shines, Yahweh, that we are a city on a hill that can no longer be hidden. And Father, we know that we're no longer hidden from you, but we're no longer hidden from ourselves. We thank you that you see us. I thank you that you see our hearts and that you would meet us here in this day and in this moment to be able to just remind us and encourage us of the way that you truly feel about us. Yahweh, I thank you for the faithfulness of these people of the altar fellowship. I thank you for the family that's here and the family that's coming. I thank you that this is a safe place. A safe place that hosts you well, that hosts your presence well, and is a safe place for marriages to be restored, a safe place for children to be able to just be seen rightly, for children to be able to grow up fully aware of your love, Yahweh. I thank you that this is a generation not limited by age, but a generation that does not know Egypt. Thank you for taking us out, but Father, we thank you even more for bringing us in. Because you leave nothing undone. And we thank you that you are bringing us into the greatest days of our life. Father, I thank you that you are bringing us into the greatest days of joy, the greatest days of peace, the greatest days of bliss, the greatest days of experiencing your goodness and the depths of your love. Father, I thank you that these are days where we see ourselves the way you see us. I thank you that we're able to see each other the way that you see us. And Yahweh, we just thank you for your generosity. I thank you for your kindness and your compassion that you would be able to meet us here today and transform our lives. I declare that our hearts are just enlarged to be able to receive the capacity of your love for us, and that we are able to fully trust in the revelation of how beloved we are and how good you are. Yahweh, we thank you for your goodness, and I thank you again for this amazing, amazing people. We just lift up Pastor Maddie and Pastor Candace this morning. Father, thank you for their yes to this area. That you are transforming Johnson City, Tennessee through their lives, Father, and the lives of those that they have come in contact with. I thank you that you have not only called us sons, but you've called us the bride. So we carry your name and we walk in the fullness of all of your possessions. Yahweh, we just thank you for the holiness of this moment. May this word be an encouragement to these men and women today, that they would lift up their heads. That they would lift up their heads and be lifted up. You everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. Yahweh, I thank you that you fight our battles for us. We no longer wield a sword. But worship is our weapon. We come before you and we praise you and we thank you for your goodness in our lives. In Yeshua's name we pray, amen. Amen. Family, I am just extremely grateful for you. We do not take this lightly. I want you to know that. You guys are, y'all hold a special place in our hearts, and we're so thankful for all of you. And I guess, you want me to turn this over? Awesome. Love you. Thank you.
Thank you for tuning in to this service from the Altar Fellowship. We pray that you were impacted powerfully by this message. If you have been personally affected by our ministry and you would like to partner with the Altar as we work to establish the Kingdom of Heaven, please visit our website at www.thealtar.org.